Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, if you would, please. We'll begin at verse number 1. Glad to have Brother Eddie's brother back down south. I think you folks are trying to move back down here, aren't you? I was talking to him this morning. It felt like I was talking to Brother Eddie. Amen. Everybody have Matthew chapter 4? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Whenever John the Baptist was baptizing all the peoples, and when he saw Jesus, you remember what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then when he baptized Jesus and Jesus came out of the waters, the Bible says the heaven opened, and he said he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he was anointed that day as Israel's Messiah. That was his messianic anointing. He received his kingdom anointing, after his ascension into heaven. The day of Pentecost was the coronation of Jesus Christ. But here we have Jesus anointed as the Messiah. And with John the Baptist, the Old Testament prophet's work was completed. John fulfilled the scripture when it said, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, after his anointing as Messiah, the next thing that happens to Jesus is that the Holy Spirit compels him, moves him into the wilderness to meet the God of this world. How many folks know the Bible says that Satan is the God of this world, this present darkness, if you want to say it that way? That is the world that is outside of receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so John says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So Satan's not a myth, folks. He's a very real spiritual being. Why the temptation? We read about some temptations. The reason for the temptations is that in order for Jesus to become the Redeemer of all human race, of anyone who would call upon him, he was going to have to master Satan. That is, he was going to have to, from the time he received his anointing as the Messiah until the cross, he would have to live a perfect, sinless life. Not one time could sin ever be charged to Jesus, or you couldn't be saved. He had to become the perfect sacrifice. And so the temptations that Jesus faced, these are things that Satan was trying to get him to move outside of the will of the Father, trying to get him to take things in his own hands, trying to get him to use power that he wasn't permitted to use at that time. And you'll notice this is exactly what happened, because if Satan could get Jesus to disobey the Father, then the sin of Adam would have been repeated. If you remember, the sin of Adam was a sin of disobedience to God. Adam took Satan's word against God's word. And this is what Satan was trying to do. There are two things you need to understand as we move into our study. First of all, something you do understand. Jesus fulfilled His mission. He is the Redeemer and He is Lord. There's no question about that. We know that. We are His evidence. We are His proof that Jesus lived a sinless life, died, resurrected from the grave, ascended into heaven, took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He sent into our hearts His own Spirit, which makes us the new creation. That first thing, we know that. Second thing, we need to understand the purpose of your own battles. What are spiritual battles about in your life? We're going to look at that today. If you understand that, you'll understand that it's not so terribly different. The scope is different, but the issue is to separate you somehow from being obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So our subject today is the issues of spiritual conflict. Let's pray, then I'll tell you where we're going to go in our studies. Father, we give honor and glory to You. Thank You for the great honor, Lord. What an honor, Lord. You called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the gathering of the people who are gathering in the different places of appointment. I ask You to help me minister as I should, Lord. And I ask the Holy Spirit to be our instructor, great counselor. Lord, I cannot do any of that. Only You can do that. So let me just be a vessel that speaks from the Word. Be our teacher, O Lord. We give honor to You and bless Your holy name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, on the back of your bulletin is a place where you can write if you're interested in doing that. And this is where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about the Lord of the new creation. The Lord of the new creation. Secondly, we'll talk about spiritual conflicts for believers. Spiritual conflicts for believers. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the position of a conqueror. See, God really wants you to put your foot on Satan's neck. And I'll explain what that means in a little bit. You've already been made a conqueror, but God wants you to realize that in your own life. And the only way you can realize that is by being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little later. So these are the three areas. The Lord of the new creation. Then secondly, spiritual conflicts for believers. You're going to have a lot of them. And then we'll talk about the position of a conqueror. Let's begin. Now we'll look at the temptations later. I don't intend to get into all these temptations, try to break them down. They're pretty obvious what's going on there. But let's reach forth in time and talk about the Lord of a new creation. One thing we know, Jesus never sinned. Not one time in His venture upon the earth, because if He ever sinned, we couldn't be saved. And we are saved. That is proof positive that He never sinned. He became the perfect sacrifice. It's important for us to understand that our salvation is based on His sinlessness. And the reason that is so important is because God has given us His sinlessness as a covering for our righteousness. We are actually, the Bible says, as He is in heaven, as He is, so also are we. Now, if you go to Hebrews, I want to pick up a couple of scriptures in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And listen carefully to what the apostolic writer is saying. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we're dealing right now with the Lord of a new creation. And listen to the language. It pretty much expresses itself. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. And what's the last three words? Yet without sin. Now, also in the book of Hebrews, Pastor chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read a few scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9, but go to verse number 11 if you would, please. Hebrews 9. And 11, where it picks up again about him being high priest, but the language here is so important. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, aren't you glad the good things? He brought us good things, and He's bringing us good things, and our future is full of good things. Of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all. Now these terms like once for all are very important in the book of Hebrews because it's telling you there's an eternal issue that's been settled. The sin problem has been settled. It's been done once for everyone. We'll explain that a little more in a moment. Once for all. And then it says, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, what's the next two words? Without blemish to God, to cleanse your conscience from what? From dead works to serve the living God. We have a living covenant. Our hearts, Peter said that your heart has been sprinkled with this holy blood of Jesus. Something happens inside of you when you become a new creation. You enter into a new covenant. Verse 15 said, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. This new covenant is a covenant of a new creation. What I want you to see, though, is that our salvation is a living salvation. We have someone in heaven who perfectly represents every believer, from the brand new believer to the old timer that's getting ready to leave and go be with the Lamb. He perfectly represents every believer. And he has released us by this living salvation from the works of religion. This is why Paul said, for circumcision is nothing, nor is uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. So he's saying that we have entered into a reality of a new creation. We are not what we used to be. When you become born again, you become a changed person. Your soul is still you, but your spirit nature has been changed. And in your spirit nature is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this issue of this new heart, new mind, new thinking, new creation, a new reality that's in God. And the one thing that will help you more than anything else to break religious bondage is to understand the work of the cross. This is why Paul kept saying, or he said to the Corinthian church, when I was among you, I said, I had fear and trembling, but I was determined about one thing. I had a determination. What did he say he was determined to do? To preach nothing. Right? I'm not going to preach philosophy. I'm not going to preach all these different rules and all these different steps, everything else. I have one message. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That your faith would not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The power of God is the finished work of the cross, and that work belongs to all of God's people, and that's the message we're supposed to be preaching. We're not to have another message. Even though we can preach the cross millions of wonderful ways, we still come back to Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And the Bible tells us, Paul, when he was writing to Colossian Christians, he said that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. And so when you study Jesus and study the Christ, study the gospel, study the finished work of the cross, study the apostles, study Paul, study Peter and John, something begins to happen inside of you. You begin to be free. You get freed up from a lot of traditions that are so unnecessary and a lot of thinking, a lot of things that are not, that you don't need to have in your life that can be bondage. And the worst kind of bondage, in my opinion, is religious bondage for a child of God. And Jesus told those people who were following Him, He said, you're disciples of mine. If you'll follow and continue in my teaching, then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, the word he uses for truth, we'll talk about a little later there, just simply means something's going to become real. All of a sudden, you're going to wake up, and there's going to be a reality taking place in your life, and you're going to begin to discover there's a new life God has given you in this new creation through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is good preaching, folks. I like it. I ought to be taking notes on this. Isn't this something? And so the point is that our perfection is in Jesus, not in ourselves. It's so important that we understand that. Our faith is to rest on what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. Our faith is to rest in Jesus alone. How many folks agree with that? You see, and this is why we need to understand the finished work of the cross, because what God did through the perfections of Jesus, everyone who comes to Jesus, comes to Him, receives Him as their Lord and Savior, God actually gives that person His own righteousness. And righteousness means standing, relationship with heaven. And so you have been given a relationship with Jesus that is with heaven that is equal to Jesus. I'm not saying you're equal to Jesus. I'm saying your relationship is equal to Jesus. He's God Almighty. We're not. But we belong to that creation of whom He is the head of. Amen? And so what we are given righteousness, God's own righteousness in Jesus, but we're given something else. When you become born again, you're given the Spirit and the nature. It would be terrible to be born again, your nature would never change. But God actually changes your nature. And there's something inside of you that's only satisfied with righteousness. And there's something inside of you that's never satisfied with doing sin. Can believers sin? Certainly they can, and they do. But you've heard me say this thousands of times. In your case, as a believer, sin is not your comfort area. It is contrary to your nature. You'll never be happy in it. You'll never want to stay in it. You're not a pig and you don't belong in the pig pen. You've been designed to walk in righteousness and in holiness of truth, to walk with the Lamb, to enjoy Him and to rejoice with Him. So it's really, this thing about a new creation, it is so awesome. And the point is that this new creation has two sides to it. It has a positional side. Got plenty of fingers. And it has an experiential side. And the positional side is what God, is something you need to discover. God says, this is what you are. Whether you realize it yet or not, that's a settled issue. And if you want to see the positional side, go to Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll look at the experiential side. But in Ephesians chapter 1, all of Ephesians, if you ever get into Paul's writings, you will fall in love with them. You will. There's a point where the Lord will really use these to open up your heart and your mind, your thinking. But we're talking about this. The new creation is a two-sided. It has its positional side. It has its experiential side. Now, the positional side, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. He wants you to know what you already have. You need to know something. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now Paul says, I pray that you understand something, because once you begin to understand this, your life will never be the same again. Once you realize that you have been positionally raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you'll never live your life the same again. It'll change you forever, but you have to have that revelation. That's why Paul said, I pray, this is my prayer, that God will reveal to you, enlighten your heart to understand this. Well, what does it mean to us? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're still dealing with the positional side. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. How many folks know you are loved greatly? With God's kind of love. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now look at verse 6, the first six words. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him. This is not something that's going to happen, folks. Positionally, in the new creation, when Christ resurrected from the grave, ascended, and sat down, that positionally became your place. You can't read it any other way. It's very plain. He raised us up with Him. Do you see it? This is positionally. He raised us up with Him. What else did He do? And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, boy, look at number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those are the new creation works, the activities of the Holy Spirit, and the assignments and stewardships God may give you. But what I want you to see here, folks, is this action, this issue of new creation is two-sided. You have the positional truth, and you have the experiential truth. The positional truth is, I don't care how you feel, I don't care what your mully grubs are, or how disappointed you may be in yourself. The truth is that God has already raised you up. And He has seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. That is your position. That is the new creation. You are not of this world. Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. This world, this spiritual systems of this world, has no jurisdiction over, has no legal jurisdiction over your life whatsoever. But you need to know that. Now that's positional. The experiential truth is when you begin to realize it. Now if you go to Galatians, I'll point out a scripture here in Galatians that talks about the experiential side of this. This is Galatians chapter 3. And listen carefully, Galatians chapter 3. Now we're dealing with the experiential side of the new creation. Something that you begin to realize, you begin to taste of it. You begin to participate, you begin to realize it. God's educating you by His Holy Spirit. He's putting things inside your thinking and your heart and your mind. Now if you look at Galatians 3, look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, and that's a collective term, daughters of God, sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. So what are you? You're a child of the Most High God. You are literally His son and His daughter. He birthed you by His Spirit. He's given you His nature. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that is, when you believed in Him, God took your life and hid it in Christ. You're baptized into Christ. What have you done? You've clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now let's go to the next chapter. I've got to read one more portion for you. Look at verse number 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see that? This is something Satan hopes you will never understand, because you'll pray differently, you'll think differently, you'll talk differently, you'll discuss things differently, you'll have patience, your faith and your patience will flow together. They're like the power twins, they just flow together. Your patience, you won't have any problem with your patience, because you'll know that God's in control and that He loves you and that He's knitting life together and He's performing victory and He's doing things for you. He's helping you. He's blessing you. You have a divine destiny. Once you begin to understand these truths, well, you can start to relax, and that's called entering into His rest. When you can start to relax and enter into His rest, then you begin to understand what it means to be a conqueror. Amen or amen?
Amen.
Well, this is what we're looking at here. So let me just nail it down with this. As a son and a daughter, or as a child of God, you have tremendous resources that are available to you. Awesome resources. Paul said in another place that God's Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, then he went on to say, if we're children, then we're heirs of God, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. Now, you know what it means to be an heir? An heir earns nothing. It is something you receive. It is something that is given to you by right of birth. So you become an heir to all the promises that are given to God's people in the Bible. Everything that, in particular that relates to Jesus Christ, you become an heir of those promises. This is why it's so important that you educate yourself. Don't just come on a Sunday morning to hear a teaching or a Wednesday night, but spend time every day in God's Word asking the Holy Spirit to educate you. Educate you. Pray the prayer David prayed. He said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I can behold wonderful things from your instructions, from your law, from your Torah. Open my heart." See, Paul prayed that, but he was talking about new covenant, new creation. Lord, just open my heart. Now, this brings you to the trouble area. Because we are heirs of the throne, this is going to be where your conflict is. Because you have power available to you, because you have resources available to you, because of your relationship to God Almighty as His child, Satan is going to tempt you in similar areas that he tempted Jesus to get you to use power illegally. Or to get you to do something that's not in God's will. Or to somehow get you to flow outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is a very important area, folks, because this is exactly what Satan was trying to do when he was tempting Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus to use his powers outside of God. And every temptation in your life is Satan's attempt to try to get you to violate your trust in Jesus and to do something outside of God's will and to get you to take control of situations. He always wants you to move outside of the dominion of Jesus Christ. You see, you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Jesus is perfectly obedient to the Father. He said, "I never do anything. I do nothing but what the Father shows me." And you as a child of God, when you begin to experience maturity, you're going to find out this is what spiritual maturity is really about. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. It's not about your education. Not about your religion. Not about your denomination. Not about where you go to church. It's between you and Jesus. And you come to a place that you make some quality decisions about the lordship of Jesus, because you're going to have a lot of temptation. A lot of them. But the root of temptation is to get you to somehow, Satan wants to put a disclaimer on you that he's not really following the Lord. He's not really listening to the Lord. Now, this is not just a salvation issue, folks. We're talking about a relationship issue where Satan wants you to stumble and Satan wants you to fall. And Satan wants to disturb and mar your relationship with Jesus Christ by somehow getting you to do things you ought not to be doing. Does this make sense? Well, this is what we're dealing here, because he wants to undermine the lordship of Jesus in your life. And this is a major weakness. I know you've heard me say this, and I don't think you always understand what I'm saying, but this is a major weakness in some charismatic teaching today. It has been for a long time. The teaching on power and the use of power, but no teaching on purity and sanctification. No teaching on the alignment of your heart with Jesus Christ in heaven. No teaching on simply doing the Father's will and doing what's right in His sight. So you have all these teachings about 5 steps to this, 7 steps to that, 6 steps to this. You can manipulate the power. You can have anything you want. You can confess it into reality. You just do what you want to do. Well, that kind of, people don't realize that kind of teaching undermines the lordship of Jesus. Because you ought not to ever do anything that's not endorsed by Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or in deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The implication there is that the Holy Spirit is helping you, guiding you, processing, helping you process your life, and you learn to live with that inner testimony of the lordship of Jesus in your life. It's important we understand this. Well, it's not just learning facts and learning steps. That's what you call, this is why I say a lot of charismatic teaching is really metaphysics. And you know what metaphysics is? It's just spiritual laws. And metaphysics is what witchcraft is based upon. Witchcraft is the manipulating of power, manipulating of forces, making spiritual things happen because you've got the control. That is not biblical faith. Your faith is to be in Jesus alone, to trust Him, to guide you, to lead you, and to produce what needs to be produced in your life. Is this any good, folks? I'm feeling good about it personally. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is probably the one scripture, I think, that lays this out so well about because you are a child of God, because you do have divine rights, because you do have righteousness, because you do have power available to you, because you do have authority in this life, and because you are given so many promises. But Satan wants to divert you away from the Lordship of Jesus. Now, if you listen carefully to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read down through here. You'll pick it up real quick. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if I didn't go any further, that would be enough. If you want to know what the true Christian attitude is to be toward Jesus, study the life of Jesus and His relationship to the Father. Can you say amen? But then Paul explained what this attitude is. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We can apply that to ourselves, who although we exist as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, with rights and privileges and authority and promise, all these kinds of things. But look at verse number 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, a bondservant listens to a master. He took the form of a bondservant to his father. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found appearance as a man. Now, this applies to you and I. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, it says, Paul says, this is the attitude sons and daughters are to have. To humble themselves, have humility of mind, not to try to manipulate things, not to try to just make things happen, but to be obedient and to be have an humble heart toward God. Well, look at verse number 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, verse number 12 is very important. Verse number 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, work out your salvation. Can I interpolate a word here? Work out your salvation with the attitude of Christ. Remember he said, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So work out your walk, your experience of your salvation, your walk of life, with fear and trembling. That means with an awesome respect for God Almighty. A lot of folks like to play religion and get their ticket stamped because they went to church and paid their tithe and read a scripture or two. But this is a heart issue. This is something of the heart. You work out your salvation by taking on the attitude of Jesus Christ and that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. In every sense of the word. So you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awesome respect, then with the knowledge of verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, can we say it another way? God, I'm not working and willing for my pleasure. I'm not seeking my things. I'm not desiring just what I want. You're at work in my life, and you have a will and you have a pleasure. And I want to be obedient and submissive and yielded to that. And that's when you begin to take on the attitude of Christ. And so, but my point in all this is this is where your conflicts are going to come from. Because Satan's going to tempt you to not believe. Satan's going to tempt you to do things on your own. I mean, you know, folks, listen, God is at least twice as smart as we are. Amen. No, he's not just twice smarter. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, sister. Somebody else say, praise the Lord. He knew so much about you. He knew every thought you was ever going to think before you was ever born. He willed you. He did your DNA the way that He wanted it. He took DNA from your daddy, took DNA from your mama, took DNA from your grandpa, took DNA from your grandma, took whatever he needed to do to weave you into what he wanted you to be. He gave you a soul. That means he didn't take away your personality. He made you to a person who could make choices. But then he laid out the pattern and he wove your life. He knew you sitting down. He knew you rising up. He He said, even before there's a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. And David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. It is too great. It is too high for me. Well, that's God's knowledge. Amen. And not you, old smarty pants. That's His knowledge. He knows some stuff you don't know. So He wants you to trust Him. Satan doesn't want you to trust Him. You see, the Mount of Transfiguration, what it was all about, you remember. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus, right? Now, while they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Shekinah, the glory overshadowed the mountain. Now, Jesus and Elijah and Moses have been talking. And Peter does what we all do. Boy, I've got to do something. Let's see if we can't get in on this program. We've got to build us some tabernacles, booths. Let's do it. The glory cloud leaves and there's only one person left. But there was a voice that came out of the cloud. And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son. 1, 2, 3. Listen to Him. How many folks know that if you're a born again child of God, the voice of Christ is in your heart? The voice of Christ is in your heart. If you truly receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to learn that. Because all the work that God does in your life, He's going to do it internally. You have an eternal internal mechanism. That's why Jesus said, when Jesus described people of the new creation, He described them in prophetic terms. He said, from your innermost being will come words. Water, living water, is words speaking the things of God that are coming out of your life. Where is it going to come from? From your innermost being. These are God things. God does this. And He told the disciples, you're going to suffer a lot of pain. You're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to be brought up before governors and synagogues, and you're going to be rudely treated. He didn't tell them to take power and just work over everybody. He said, don't be concerned about what you're going to speak. It'll be given to you in the same hour, and it won't be you that's speaking anyway. It'll be the Spirit of your Father that's speaking in you. So just don't worry about all that. That's all necessary. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. We don't take things in our own control. We yield a surrendered heart to Jesus, and we do it every day and every moment throughout the day. We yield to the Lord. Can you say amen? So here, let me just drop one thing on you here. This issue of the Lordship of Jesus is a major stress in spiritual maturity. The Apostle John, when he wrote 1 John, and I know I won't try to teach on this too much, but I can say, I'll take you there just a moment. John actually describes four levels of a walk with Jesus. They're all perfect levels, but they're just perfect for that level. He talked to the little children. He said, because the Father loves you. The first thing that a believer needs to understand is that they are deeply loved by the Father. And that's something a child needs. A child needs to know the Father loves me. My Father cares about me. Well, we have a lot of problems with our earthly father sometimes, but you won't have that problem with your heavenly Father. And so the first thing we need to understand is that God loves us. And that's the thing that they need to be taught. That's the thing they need to learn. But there's a second level. That's the level in the Greek. It's the level of the more adolescent. He's growing up a little bit. Then he learns the Father's will. But hey, Father's a lot smarter than I am. He knows some stuff that I don't know. And I can't just do any and everything. So that's the time where we learn discipline. God loves us, but He disciplines us. Then you have the next area that's called the young men. And that's where you put your foot on Satan's neck. Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see something that John says. This is where you learn to not just let the devil beat up on you in a spiritual sense. And if you listen to the language, you're going to see it here. You remember what it said? Now, while you're going to 1 John chapter 2, remember what it said in the book of Revelation? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They overcame Him. Three things. They overcame Him by what? Blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. What's the third thing? They were willing to let their lives go. They were willing to release their life, not have control of their life. And they loved not their lives even unto death. They loved their life with Jesus, but their personal life was of no account. And so they weren't worried about their personal life. So you have those three issues. And they overcame him. Do you know that when it comes time for you to pass over and be with Jesus, that's an overcoming? That is the absolute final overcoming of all things. But God wants you to experience the overcoming in this life. And so you look at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 12. I am writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Now this is the love aspect. You know, you need to understand, folks. Nathan quoted part of it a moment ago when he was leading worship. In Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. That condemnation is the Greek word katakrima. It means a damnatory sentence. And what it's saying in the Greek tense is there is not now, never can be a damnatory sentence against anyone that's in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we don't have battles and struggles? No, he talks about the battles and struggles. But he also talks about being a conqueror. So here we have little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing, then it reaches all the way across the spectrum. I'm writing to you fathers. This is the one who has learned and walked with the Lord and is able to function because, look at what it says. I am writing to you, Father, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Now I am writing to you, young men, because you have, what? Overcome the evil one. You have put your foot on his neck. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, there's two experiences here. The little children is the love of the Father, the forgiveness of sins. Here is because you know the Father. This has to do with the Father's will, the area of discipline. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men. Look at this. Now, here's a maturity level. Young men, because you are what? You are strong. And what? The Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. The Word of God abides in you. That means you use the Word of God the way Jesus used the Word of God. And you have overcome. Do we see that? And so each of these issues is really a level of experiences, from the little ones who needs to know love and forgiveness, to the adolescent, the Father's will, and so forth. Now, I'm going to get into my last area, but let me just make a suggestion to you. Something we need to understand. Satan was defeated at the cross. God wants you to understand that defeat. And He wants you to begin to experience not letting the devil get by with conflicts that upset your whole world and your whole life. And not get you to do things that you're not supposed to be doing, trying to work things and manipulate things around. God wants you to take your foot and put it on His neck. And that's what this conqueror is doing. I'm not talking about an arrogant attitude, folks. I'm not talking about some smartly prideful attitude. I'm talking about a spiritual position that you have learned the devil's not going to get by with things. Amen? And that brings me to this last issue of the position of a conqueror. If you go with me to Colossians chapter 2, Paul explains this. Colossians chapter 2. Then we'll work through this last area here. Verse number 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Listen carefully to the language, because remember, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Paul said in Romans, He has made you more than a conqueror. Verse 9 says, for in Him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made what? You're in Him. And you've been made complete in Him. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's where Satan tries to rule through the flesh. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression, the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's not just past transgressions, folks. That's all your transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. This is what I want you to see, verse 15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. The way... The picture language behind what Paul is saying is that whenever you conquered a foe, You took their leaders and you brought them in a procession, and you brought them where everybody could see, and you put them on the ground, and you put your foot on their neck. This is the language that's being expressed here. God made an open show. He wants you to understand that Satan has been defeated. He can only get by with what you let him get by with. But you still, in all of this, you still have to let the Lord lead you in all that you do. Can you say amen? We're trying to put these two things together. And so this is the picture. Now, here's the point. How did Jesus deal with Satan's temptations? Jesus always used the Word of God, and remember this term, rightly. Satan, there's a key here. Satan will twist, will turn, will misapply God's Word, but he used the Word. And what's the danger zone for us? It's to understand that's how that Satan's going to operate in your life. He's going to try to use the Word of God. He's going to twist it. He's going to turn it. He's going to misapply it. But somehow he wants you to fall under that temptation. He's going to do to you the same thing he did with Eve. He said, yeah, Eve, God did say that, but that's not what he meant. Folks, let me share something with you. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that can outquote you on the Bible. It's not knowing the Bible and being able to quote Scripture that's going to bring you to heaven, folks. It's going to be your relationship with the Son of God, that He became Lord of your life. Jesus Christ said, there'll be many that'll say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do thus, thus, and thus in your name? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you are workers of iniquity. You are the twisters and the manipulators of God's Word. You're trying to move things. It really is a spirit of witchcraft. And so Satan tries to deal with you this way, as far as trying to get you to stumble. But what Jesus is saying, what we're being taught here, is that whenever you deal with the enemy, you always deal with him with the Word accurately. That's why I love the Awana program. Approved workers are not ashamed. You learn to handle the Word of God accurately. But you have another plus in your life, and I know I need to try to bring this to a close here. Jesus told a lady at the well, because her mind was full of religion and she couldn't live what she had. And she was so discouraged, been married 5 times. Finally, she gave up on marriage, she's living with a man. And she wanted to argue with Jesus about religion, the same thing that we've been doing the last 2,000 years. Forgive me, folks. She said to him, our fathers say that in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the new creation, God's going to put reality. That word truth, elethe, in the Greek means the realities of God. God wants us to walk in His reality, in His presence, in His love, with the knowledge of His truth. And so he really disallowed any kind of religion as being of any value, but he placed everything upon relationship. God is spirit, and the Father is seeking the worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Reality and in truth. Now let's modify that word, not modify it. What does the word truth mean? You can spell truth another way. Not just T-R-U-T-H. You can spell it J-E-S-U-S. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus said, when they asked Him, we don't know where you're going, how do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way of God. I am the truth of God. What else am I? I am the life of God. I'm adding of God. That's what he's talking about. I am the way of God. I am the truth of God. I am the life of God. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he's saying you can discount everything else. It's not that religion maybe can't serve a function in a certain thing, but we need to know the reality of God. This is why in the New Testament you find so many stresses on the word truth. Because when you understand what that word really means in the Greek, it's talking about a reality. You shall know the reality, and the reality shall make you free. You shall know the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to know His presence. You're going to hear Him speaking into your heart. You're going to hear Him giving you promises. You see, the Bible serves a purpose and the Holy Spirit serves a purpose. He uses the Bible to teach us the voice of Christ. He uses the Bible to teach us the ways of the Lord. He uses the Bible to open us up to the promises of God, to explain redemption to us. But the Holy Spirit in your life is the divine witness of your life concerning truth. To know the truth is to know the reality of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was praying, John chapter 17, you remember what it said? He lifted His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. I have finished the work that You've given me on the earth to do. All that You've given me have come to me. I give them eternal life. And this is eternal life. Can anybody else fill in the blanks? To know God. To know Him. To realize Him in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's reality. Now what happens is that as God's children grow, spiritual conflicts won't be a problem, folks. You know why? Because you have the reality of Jesus flowing through your life. Amen? You have the reality of Jesus. You know, we have these little bracelets that the young people like to wear, and there's nothing wrong with them, but it says WWJD. What does that mean? What would Jesus do? But there's maybe, can I add an addendum to that? Why don't you just ask Him what He'd do? Instead of trying to figure out what He'd do, just ask Him, what would You do, Jesus? What would You have me do, Lord Jesus? You say, can it be that easy? That's exactly the way it is. God impresses your heart, leads you in your heart, leads you in your spirit, the things that you need to be doing. That's reality. That's personal lordship. But you come to the place of realizing that. This is why I've often told you folks, I'm going to close with this, that no child of God should ever ignore the nudgings of their own spirit. I'm talking about a child of God. When you begin to sense in your heart, you may not be able to quote the scripture why a thing is wrong, and everything may seem to be right, and everybody may be getting happy and dancing and running the aisles and praising God over that, but you sense something down here that says something's not right, always go with the sensing. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit... Jesus said, I have three scriptures to give you, but I think we need to close it, where Jesus made a promise. He said, I will ask the Father, He will give you another Comforter who will be with you always. And He will be called the Spirit of Reality, the Spirit of Truth. He will take the things of mine, He will show them to you. That is, you're going to have a walk, that there will always be a testimony of Jesus in your life. Amen or amen. Okay, let's conclude. We'll just stop there, folks. Can I get a... Let me get three of you to read just a scripture for me. Three of you got your Bible. Let me... I don't think the Lord wants me to leave this undone. Go with me. Sister Janae, you got your Bible open there. Get me, if you would, John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. And Sister Elaine, I'm just going to give you one scripture, John 15, 26. And then Brother Warren, would you get John 16, 12 through 15? I don't think it's right for me to leave these scriptures off. The Lord gave them to me. And we're dealing with this issue of the Word of God teaches us truth. The Spirit bears witness to truth. And Jesus made us a promise that has to do with our whole lives, whether it's spiritual conflicts or whatever. And we're tracing this promise through here. So listen carefully to these scriptures. This is in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18.
And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Now see, that's deeply theological. You know who He is because He's been with you 3.5 years. I've loved you. I've encouraged you. I've taught you. I've rebuked you when I needed to. I healed you. Now I'm going to come back to you, but it's going to be in spirit form. I'll be a comforter in another way. Read, sister, if you would, please, John 15:26.
John 15:26. Now when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay, you have two witnesses. You have the writings of the apostles. You have the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your life. Amen. Let's get the other one here, John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Okay. Did you catch it yet? Somebody's coming. The Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit. And in the new creation, that somebody is going to come into your heart, and it's going to be as if Jesus were personally right there with you. And he's going to explain things to you, help you in your life, guide you, process life. You see, truth is not just a doctrine, folks. Truth is a reality. Truth is the person of Jesus. Right? And so if you're around something that doesn't honor Jesus, it's not from the Lord. If it doesn't draw our attention to the Lord, we need to suspect it. Because all of life is about Jesus. Is that a new doctrine here? No. You see, when you walk with Jesus, you know that you know that you know. You hear what I'm saying? You know that you know. My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. Father, we commit this ministry into your hands in the name of Jesus. We give honor to you. Thank you for your love and grace to us, Lord. Thank you for the truth who now lives in our hearts, who guides us in all the processes of life. Thank you for the victory that you've made us. You've already made us more than conquerors. You've given us the victory through our faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the kids haven't come back in yet, but I'd like us to talk about this a little bit. Maybe you have a question or a revelation or a statement or an observation you'd like to make. Now's a good time to do it. We want to get you on tape, though, because we have folks that listen to it. Need to hear you.
Brother Brady, you talked about our position over Satan in a positional sense. And I just wanted to, you started off by asking, what do you believe? And I just want to testify to what I believe is the foundation of that position. It's the Malachi 3:10 promise where, in the prophecy, where it says, this discussion of tithing, to bring in the whole tithe to the storehouse of dead meat in my house. And the first promise is God would open up the windows of heaven. And the second promise is, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake.
Amen.
And he will not destroy the fruit of your field. I think that's where we enter into that position. And God says, prove me herein, test me, try me, see if I won't. And you know, before that it says, you know, you're cursed with a curse if you don't. And I think that's the basis, one of many things we should do, but without that is a wide open door. And we can beg and pray and seek the Lord for the devil not to have access to us, but without that entering in and proving the Lord therein, it's just a wide open free access to us.
Amen.
And I think that's where we should a starting point.
That is a key. Well, how about if I just anoint you, billfold, with oil? We'll just anoint you, billfold, with oil, and that'll bypass everything else you need to do. No. Jesus said, according to your measure. So thank you, brother, for touching on that. Next time I have a tithing sermon, I'm going to get you to help me on that. Thank you, brother. Brother Mike. Yeah, God does give us things to do. The Word of God teaches us things we need to be doing. And Jesus reinforced that. Anyone else? Amen. Let's stand together, folks. Let's Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. The apostolic writer said, he's quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days." He said, "I'll take my laws and I'll write them in their hearts, on their minds. I'll inscribe them in their inward man." And he said, "You'll not have to say to your brother, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me. In the new creation, everybody knows Jesus. From the least to the greatest of them, I'll be merciful to their iniquities. Their sins I will remember no more." How can God give such a carte blanche, open statement like that? Because in the new creation, not only are we not of this world, but He places in our spirit, in our hearts, the very nature of Jesus. Listen carefully. What is the nature of Jesus? It's found in two words. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. The child of God begins to pray that way. Not my will, but yours be done. You have the Abba Father working in your life. Let's worship the Lord. While we're worshiping the Lord, if you have a need this morning, we'd like to come up. We'd like to kneel at the altar, it'd be fine. If you need to be anointed, if you want to come up, just let us pray with you. You're welcome to come.
Just as you are.
We're in a season right now in the world where the world's spirit's really attacking anything of the Lordship of Jesus. I saw a little bit of a movie the other night. Who was this guy? Ernie Saves Christmas. And all Christmas was, I mean, boy, if Santa Claus disappears, boy, the world is lost. And the Grinch steals Christmas. Well, isn't that amazing? I mean, Santa Claus, the little God called Santa Claus, if he disappears, what happens to the world? We all go down the tube? I don't believe, folks. 2,000 years ago, and certainly not December 25th, there was a child born in this world. But he was born to be a king. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we worship. That's who we worship. That's who we love.
Just as you are.